This is Sid Roth saying, I have a vision. In a moment, I'll be sharing this messianic vision with Stan Telchin. Stan was formerly a million-dollar roundtable insurance salesman, one of the top 1% of insurance agents in the United States, and he made an amazing discovery. His discovery was his daughters believed that Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. And guess what happens? Shalom Mishpacha, Shalom family. Mishpacha, it's a Hebrew word, a Greek word, and it means family. And if you've come to love the Messiah of Israel, his name is Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, then you are Mishpacha. Whether you're male or female, black or white, Jew or Gentile, we're one in the Messiah of Israel, Mishpacha. I want to introduce to you one of my Mishpacha, Stan Telchin, and we go back a ways. I remember things about you before you were boldly declaring that you were a Messianic Jew. But let's go back to the beginning. Were you raised in a nice Jewish home? That's so Jewish.
Pardon me for laughing. I was born on the east side of New York, almost under the bridge. I lived in the ghettos of New York and then the beautiful ghettos of Brooklyn, not too far from the tree. And there's that inside joke, the tree grows from Brooklyn.
I was going to ask you, but I wasn't going to admit I was ignorant. Yeah. Now I know.
it was a great book during the Depression. Yeah, I grew up in a ghetto. I grew up in a community that was 40% Jewish, 40% Catholic, and 20% everybody else.
Had your parents by this point assimilated, or were they Orthodox?
Well, let's say, put it this way. Because my dad had to work, he worked on the east side of New York. And at this time that I'm speaking of now, by now we'd moved to Brooklyn when I was about 9. And it's very difficult to be an Orthodox Jew and have to work on Saturdays. You can't do it. So there were some qualifications that came up and tempering of the Orthodoxy. But the only kind of Judaism that they knew was Orthodox Judaism.
It's my... I asked my rabbi once, what kind of... And this may sound strange to those that are listening. What kind of Jew am I? I mean, why would I ask my rabbi this? In other words, are you Orthodox? Are you conservative? I really wasn't sure. And he looked at me, he says, I am a traditional rabbi. That's the only kind.
Yeah.
It's in other words, they didn't divide it into different segments in the old country.
My folks came from Russia, and I don't think that conservative Judaism was really known in the community in which they lived, and Reform Judaism was absolutely unheard of. I mean, the life was centered about the synagogue.
Tell me what Judaism meant to you. That's what it meant to your family, but what did it mean to you, Stan Telchin?
I think that Judaism didn't mean a whole lot to me. Being a Jew and the Jewish life meant everything to me. I found it necessary, I didn't realize it at the time, Sid, but I found it necessary to make a division, a separation between the Judaism, which is the religion of the Jewish people, and Jewish life. I was extremely involved in Jewish life from the time I was old enough to be involved in the Jewish community and Jewish activities. But Judaism really carried through, is limited to my life in the synagogue, which after Bar Mitzvah was really only on high holidays and occasionally during the course of the year. Rarely, I don't think we went more than, exclusive of the high holidays coming up now, I don't think we went more than maybe a dozen times a year. It would have to be an occasion for us to go to synagogue.
Well, tomorrow is Rosh Hashanah.
Yes, it is. Rosh Hashanah.
Happy New Year, Mishpacha. Do you remember celebrating Rosh Hashanah?
Oh, my goodness, yes. Those are some of the... I tell you, the feasts were some of the highest times of celebration in our home. Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Passover particularly. Rosh Hashanah was always very impressive. I never understood it as a kid growing up. I never understood...
Now, that doesn't make sense, what you just said. You loved it. I never understood it.
Oh, I love. Yeah, think about it a minute, don't you? There are many ceremonies that you go through in your lifetime, but you don't understand the full context of them. I knew there was something very special about Rosh Hashanah because we'd have to dress up and be in the synagogue on time and everybody looking good and smelling good and feeling good and quiet in the synagogue and everybody would be dressed and it would be a very important time. I'm speaking now about the time that I was a little kid. But we talk about Abraham and Isaac and I just never really understood what it was all about. To me, God was so far away, so far away. That was then, this is now, you know. God was really not part of my life in a kind of very personal way.
Did you remember the Book of Life? Did
the Chaim He?
Yes. I mean, did you remember, like, everyone would say,
the
your name's got to be inscribed in the
sure.
Book of
well,
Life?
Yeah, but who knew what that meant, you know?
You just knew it had to be inscribed somewhere.
Yeah, the prayer used to be, may your name be inscribed in the Book of Life.
So you went about doing your thing. What was your thing, Stan Telchin?
How do you mean, as a kid?
Yeah, as growing up, what career did you prepare?
Well, are you talking about later in life?
Yes.
After the war? Well, I went into the war now hear this now, I went into the war. If I hadn't been there, we might not have won. No, that's not true. I went into World War II at the age of 18, came out a little over 21, 21 and a half, and went off to school determined to make up for the last 3.5 years of military service. And I started out in engineering, of all things, and after one semester, during which I got straight A's, I'll have you know, I decided that was not to be for me. And so I left the field of engineering and ultimately went into a lot of different things. My major was theater at school. I have a BA and an MA and part of a PhD in theater and taught for a while. Went to New York and made rounds in theater for a while, and then wound up in the insurance business. After.
Now, why did you leave theater?
I didn't. Ethel says it left me.
Okay.
Ethel was my wife.
Tell me about Ethel.
Well, Ethel grew. I met her when I was in junior high school. I was in eighth grade when she came to Montauk Junior High School in the seventh grade. And that's when we first met. I played trumpet. She played flute. We both worked on the school newspaper together, and that's how we met. We were in the same crowd, but we weren't boyfriend, girlfriend, that kind of thing. And our lives grew up parallel.
What type of Jewish background did Ethel come from?
Ethel's parents were from Romania. Her father was probably one of the most intelligent men I've ever met, but I'm not terribly sure that he felt that organized religion, I think he believed in God, but organized religion for him was for cattle and sheep and, he just didn't have a very strong view about organized religion. But I do believe he believed in God. Her mother, on the other hand, of course, did believe in God, and to the extent that she could lead a very Jewish but not Orthodox life, she did so.
Okay, you're off into... Now, how did you go from engineering to theater to life insurance? Somehow that we...
Well, I was in theater for a number of years. I toured the country and then went up to New York and walked my heart out for a year trying to find work. And in desperation, I came back to Washington, where I'd gone to school, George Washington University, and then the Catholic University of America, and went into the public relations business, and was in PR for about 3 years, and finally an opportunity came up to go into the insurance business, and in desperation, I went into it. That was 26 years ago, a long time ago.
How did you do?
By the world standards, I did extremely well, and in just a couple of years, I began to make the $1 million roundtable level of production and stayed in that for all of the years since. I became a chartered life underwriter. I specialized in business insurance and estate planning and sophisticated life underwriting. And it was a joy. I loved it.
How about your family at that point?
Well, Judy was born a year before I came into the insurance business, and then my daughter Anne was four years later. There's a 4 year difference between the two girls, and they are just wonderful kids. Our family is I know every family believes that it's special. I know that you out there believe that your family is special, but you know my family really is special, and there's an enormous love that exists between Ethel and me and the children, and it's just a beautiful time that we have together.
Stan, I knew you when you were in your large home with your swimming pool. I saw the relationship that you had with your wife and your children, and from my natural perception, it looked good. But lots of people, what I'm saying now is lots of people, they look good on the outside, but you know, the big mess on the inside, but it appeared as though you didn't have any great needs.
To the best of my knowledge and belief, that we had no needs that weren't met. Oh, everybody can use more money. Everybody can use a longer vacation. Everybody can use this or that. But in terms of the basics of life, food, clothing, shelter, they were all provided abundantly. In terms of the relationships, which is the most important thing of all on that level of living, I have a magnificent wife and two fantastic children, and that relationship was just it was so good. I don't want to say that we were envied, but many people said, you know, what are you doing? How come things are working out so good in your home and are so messed up in ours? And that's not to lift us up. It's just that's the kind of life we had. By the time I was 50 years old, Sid, I was on top of the world. I had it made.
What did Jesus mean to you?
Really nothing. Nothing. It was a name that I had to run from because of the history of the last couple thousand years. You know, my family would tell me about the pogroms, and I knew all about them. I think the first time I was called a Christ killer, I was maybe 6 years old. No, I was five, still living on the east side of New York. And I was called a Christ killer for the first time, and I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what a Christ killer was, but I knew what fear was because I was afraid of the woman who said that to me. And I ran home, and I cried.
What were you afraid that she was going to do?
Kill me.
You really felt that?
I mean, the anger and the rage that came from that woman. I was 5 years old, and a woman calls me a Christ killer. A grown-up calls a five-year-old kid a Christ killer. Come on now. Something's wrong in the system. How can that be?
Stan, when I said to you earlier, what did Jesus mean to you? And you said, well, none. You know, nothing. I understand that, but there still had to be something deeper, something negative that triggered.
Yeah, it was us and it was them. It was the Jewish people and the Christians. Obviously, you know that when I say Christians, I clumped all Gentiles into one category of Christians.
Yes.
I didn't know any different, really, until much, much later. But to me, it was self-preservation time. If you pushed a Gentile hard enough, you're going to find an anti-Semite. That's the way I grew up. And that was true in my life.
Stan, let's stop right here. I want you back tomorrow. Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. And I want to say, Shana Tova. Happy New Year to all of you. It is Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish holiday, and we've been talking with Stan Telchin, finding out that Stan came from a traditional Jewish background, his wife Ethel also. He was in the theater, he graduated from college, he found he couldn't really make a living in what he loved, and so he went into life insurance that became very good for him. He became successful, he went up to the top in his field. He had no needs financially. He had two beautiful daughters that loved the mother and father, and the mother and father loved them. I mean, none of the classic problems that you see going on all around us. He literally, as people would look at him, they'd say, hey, he's got it made. And as far as he identified very strongly as a Jew. Within the Jewish community, he wasn't what you'd call a real religious type of Jew, but he was a cultural Jew, and it had been every fiber of his being, and it was very important to him. And the name Jesus, he experienced the same persecution that many Jewish people in America experienced, called Christ killer, and etc. And so it didn't have the best connotation when he heard the name. And so one day, Stan, I understand you got a telephone call.
Yes. I just played golf. It was a Sunday. I played golf that day, and I was doing very well. I had a wonderful day. It was about 10:30 at night. Ethel was in the shower, and I was in the den, smoking up a storm, watching TV. The phone call came in from my daughter, Judy. Oh, it's hard for me to relive it now because of the pain that I felt. I pushed it away, but now I think about it, and I see how God was working in my life even then. Judy had gone from University of Maryland in College Park, Maryland, up to Boston University. And she'd taken a job on a hotline working in a crisis intervention center.
Was she that kind of person? She liked to help people?
Oh, yeah. Oh, my. She was a do-gooder. She really wanted to help people. And she was working with handicapped kids in special education. And she was lonely up there. She was trying to find things to do and people to be with. So she took a job on the hotline. And one man called in having taken an overdose of pills, and Judy was trying to get to him on the phone so that she could get somebody to go and relieve him and save his life. And to make a long story short, she had a lot of difficulty. Finally, the mission was accomplished. But in the course of that, a dialogue came up about the meaning of life. And Judy tried to relate to this young man that he shouldn't really be taking his life because of the love that would be destroyed between his parents and himself. She projected that the love relationship she had with her folks would be in this man's life.
And most kids, unfortunately, don't have that.
He said, lady, I don't know what you're talking about. So she began to talk with some of the other people who were on the hotline, and one man in particular began to help her. and give her some important information, which she used to help this young man that she was counseling. And there was a strange thing about the fellow that was guiding her, and that is he carried a black book and had a funny look in his eye, and he believed that the Bible was the word of God. Not only that, but he believed in God, you know? And he began to talk to Judy about the Bible, and when he found out that she had never really read it and didn't own it, he gave her a copy.
What type of religious education did you give her?
Well, we belonged to a congregation, I guess, for all of her lifetime. We were in we started out in a fairly conservative synagogue when we moved into our first home. Then we went to a Reformed congregation. We were members there for about 4.5 years. And then when we moved to another Reformed congregation and were there for 16 years. She went all the way through her confirmation. She didn't have a bas mitzvah. She elected not to, but she went through till she was 16 in her confirmation.
But she didn't know the Bible?
The Jewish? No, of course not. Come on, Sid. You're a great question.
Of course.
You know we don't study the Bible. We study the Jewish history. We study the Jewish culture, the people, the Israel. But the Word of God is somehow, for people who are called the people of the book, somehow they took the book away from us, and all we had was the prayer book, instead of the Tanakh, the whole Word of God, in the Old Covenant. But in any event, Judy called me this particular night, and she was extremely upset, very upset. And she said, Daddy, I have a letter that I want to mail you. It's taken me several days to write it. I have it now, but I'm afraid to mail it to you because I don't want to hurt you. Well, I won't go through the whole letter, but the bottom line of it was that as a result of all of the conversations she's had with this believer at the hotline and the studying that she'd been doing over this period of time, that she'd come to believe in God, to believe that the Bible was the Word of God, and to believe that Jesus was the Messiah.
Did you get angry with her on the telephone?
My first reaction was to destroy her. How could a child do this to me? How could my child,
but you loved her so much.
Yeah,
how
right.
could the two emotions be
that's
in
right.
the same person?
That's what the conflict was. And that's why the love finally won out. The anger, the rage came up, but it was the love that finally won. The Bible says that, you know, love is the most important, and love indeed carried me through that night. I listened to her for about an hour and a half on the phone, and then I just tried to cool it. I just couldn't handle a conversation. So I said, look, you're coming home for the spring break in a couple of weeks. We'll pick it up at that time. Let's just cool it tonight. Well, by this time, Ethel had come out of her shower, and she was listening to my side of the conversation with Judy, and she was fit to be tired. She was some kind of angry. When we got off the phone, I said goodnight to Judy. I tried to explain to Ethel what Judy's side of the story was, and she was in a fit of rage. She just went into the kitchen. She was banging pots all over the place.
I can picture that.
And then she began to cry. And how could this happen to us? How could we have raised our firstborn? How could we have poured into her what we did pour into her, and then have her turn her back not only on us, but upon all the Jewish people of the last 2,000 years? How could she do that to us? You know, so we were in a fit of rage. Well,
were you worried what people would think?
I wasn't even thinking about what people would think about at this point in time. I was just so shattered that she could turn her back upon her mother and me, you know, and upon, my grandfather had a beard almost down to his knees, you know. How could she do this to us? How could she do this to us? We were looking in the mirror at ourselves. We weren't at this time looking at anybody else.
Do you think she could have done anything worse?
I don't think so. It would have been easier for me to find out that she was pregnant.
I've heard this before from others.
Or that she was on drugs.
And for some of our mishpacha listening, this is hard for them to understand, but I want them to understand the depth of this, the generations of the anti-Semitism.
You see, Sid, when I became interested in Jewish life, I was probably 11 or 12, and I joined my first Zionist organization when I was probably 12 instead of... No, 11. I was still 11 years old. You had to be 12 to get in, but I fudged a little bit. And I used to go on the subways of New York collecting money for the Jewish National Fund. My life was so involved with the Jewish community that it was... you couldn't separate me from the Jewish community. It's impossible. You take me out of the Jewish community, I can't function. I don't know how to live outside of the Jewish community. I've only lived in the Jewish community at the time. And so... it was a tremendous and terrible blow to us.
Well, when you hung up and you have your discussion now with Ethel, mm-hmm. what was that like?
Tears and rage. But I determined that, you know, Judy was coming back in a couple of weeks. 10 days later, she was coming home for a spring vacation, and I was determined that by the time she got back, if I had to, I'd beat it out of her. You know, mentally, I'd beat it out of her. But I was determined I was going to get my daughter back. I was going to get her back. I'd read about cults. I'd read about all kinds of other things. But I was determined I was going to get her back. And the following morning, I did something. I called a conservative rabbi I knew with whom I had a fairly good relationship, and I laid the problem out before him, and I guess my anxiety kept coming up, and he said, whoa, say, slow down, don't be so upset, you know. She's had an emotional experience. She's been brainwashed, but she's a good Jewish kid. She'll come home, you talk to her, she'll feel your love, she'll understand that, you know, this is not a way for a Jewish person to go, and she'll come back to her senses. You'll get her back, don't worry about it, don't be so upset.
Did you accept that?
Well, yes, I needed something to calm me down. I was about ready to go through the ceiling. So I just trusted the rabbi, and I believe that when she came back, we would talk sense to her, and things would work out well.
So?
A couple of weeks later, she came back and picked her up at the airport, and I tried to keep the conversation light in the car, but yeah, it was such a strain, you know, because it's about a 40-minute ride from the airport to my house, and all that time we're talking about unrelated, non-important things. We finally settled down into the den, which was the favorite room in our house. And after more chit-chat, and we put her stuff away, and I just couldn't handle it any longer. I said, okay, Judy, we can't avoid it anymore. Tell me about it. What's happened? And she talked for probably 2 hours and gave us great insight into what had gone on. And I kept saying to her, but Judy, you're Jewish. Jews don't believe in Jesus. And she said, oh, Daddy, you're wrong. They do. They always have from the beginning. They always believed in Jesus. It's just other issues came up to separate and cloud who Jesus is. And I said, that's ridiculous.
What's going on in your mind? Now, you say that's ridiculous. You're challenging what she's saying, but what's going on inside of you these hours?
Controlled rage. Really, really. How could you be so stupid? How could you believe that line? Listen, the church had 2,000 years to put that Bible together. Well, let's say they didn't have 2,000 years, but they had 400 years to put the Bible together, you know, the New Covenant. And they've had 2,000 years to polish all their techniques. And boy, they really have brainwashed you, kid. They really have brainwashed you. That was my attitude. There's nothing, Sid, in the world that I wanted to believe less than to believe that Jesus is the Messiah.
All right. I think after these few hours, you felt, I got a bigger problem than the rabbi led me to believe. Was that what's...
Yeah, and then what happened was this. She said, in frustration, she said, Daddy, you're an intelligent, educated man. Don't look to other people for their points of view. Don't look to other people for their opinion. Read the Bible for yourself and come to your own conclusions. Either it's true, and he is the Messiah, or it's not true. And you can throw the whole thing away because it won't make any sense at all. But find out for yourself. Read it for yourself.
All right. Did this challenge, was it fair?
Oh, my goodness, absolutely fair. And that was what I decided to do. I considered what she was saying to me, Sid, as a plea. What she was saying was, Daddy, please read it and show me where I'm wrong so I can come back. I'm out on a limb and I don't want to be out this far from you. I want to come back to you. That's the way I heard it. And I committed myself. I vowed that I was going to get my daughter back. I vowed that I was going to disprove what she'd come to believe. And if I had to go read that Bible and study it, I was going to do it, and I was going to get my daughter back.
Stan, our time is up today. Mishpocha, I would like you back tomorrow because this is such an exciting move of God on an entire Jewish family. Shalom, Mishpacha. Shalom, family. Mishpacha, it's a Hebrew word, and it means family. It's the family with a Jewish heart. I want to say Shana Tova to all my Mishpacha. May your name be inscribed in the Book of Life. Happy New Year. It's Rosh Hashanah. My guest in the studio is Stan Telchin. Now, Stan has been sharing all of this week how he came from a good Jewish background. Judaism, not the religion per se, but to be a Jew, the culture, the feel, to be a Zionist, to be pro-Israel, the food, that was every fiber of his being. And he was a successful businessman, raised a wonderful family, gave them the right Jewish education. His daughter's off to college, Boston University, and gets a telephone call. Daddy, I believe in Jesus. He calms himself down, controlled anger, as he put it. His daughter comes back in 2 weeks. They have a nice conversation in the study, more controlled anger, and his daughter challenges him. What was the challenge?
You're an intelligent man. You don't have to believe what I believe, but you have to determine for yourself whether it's true or not. Read the Bible for yourself.
How old are you at this point?
50. The big 50.
And she's telling you to read the Bible.
My 21-year-old is telling me to read the Bible. Can you believe it? But that's what happened. We put her on the plane, and I determined that that's what I was going to do. I was going to read those scriptures. I went back to the house. By this time, I'd received several. She'd left several Bibles with me.
Now, how is Ethel taking this? You were telling me how you were taking it. How's Ethel taking all
this?
Well,
she's very upset. Just tremendously upset. And she yielded to the position that I was taking because she didn't, candidly, she didn't know what else to do. And she kept saying, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And she was torn between her love for Judy, and she saw the tremendous pain that Judy was in terms of the interrogation that I was giving her.
What type of mother was Ethel?
Fantastic. Unbelievable mother. Ethel is one of the most unbelievable women in the world. She's a great woman.
Good relationship. Between
unreal. She is a fantastic wife and an unbelievable mother. She's really a remarkable
but
person.
But this was the one thing to shake her.
Yeah, she was really... it's not that she stopped loving Judy, she didn't, but her pain at what Judy had done was so great that the relationship was injured. It really was.
So you begin your search to not to prove Jesus is the Messiah, to prove he's not the Messiah.
Not the Messiah, indeed. And I figured, well, how long can it take me to read the New Testament? It's not that long. 4 hours, 6 hours, 8 hours. You know, I'm a fast reader. Well, I decided to do this on Monday nights. I started Monday. I planned to do it at least one night a week, and I figured in a couple of three nights I'd have it finished, and that would be the end of it. So the first Monday night, I sat down in my den with a brand new pack of cigarettes and a couple of three Bibles and a legal pad and a bunch of pencils, and I began to read the scriptures. I read the book of Matthew, and I was prepared for a book of hate, an absolute book of hate. How else could you explain what's happened to the Jewish community from Christians, end quote, over the last 2,000 years if the Bible is not a book of anti-Semitism? And a book of hate against the Jewish people, I thought. And instead of finding a book of hate, I found a book of love. I found a book written by a Jewish guy to other Jewish people about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and about the Messiah of Israel. And, oh, I had a lot of notes in my pad before the evening was over, but I did not find hatred for the Jewish people in the book of Matthew. And while I had intended to read every Monday night, I was so intrigued by what I had read Monday that I decided that Tuesday night I'd do the same. And I began to go through every night for the first 10 days. I would be spending the entire night in the scriptures. And then the nights weren't long enough, and so I decided to go into the office late, get there maybe 11 or 11:30, and work for the balance of the day. And then suddenly that wasn't enough time. And it didn't take... Oh, I guess by the end of the second week, the whole issue of what Judy had come to believe was out the window, and now I was deeply enmeshed in this trying to discover the truth for myself. And so it became morning, noon, and night, and I became very one-dimensional, Sid. I think you'll remember. I just spent every hour that I was awake was either reading the Bible or reading books about the Bible or talking to people about the Bible.
Stan, before you got into this study, what was your personal thought about death?
I never thought about it. Death is the end. You know, it's over. And my mother-in-law died in our home. My mother and father were gone. I'd been through it a lot with other people. As far as I knew, death was the end of it. There was nothing beyond death.
What about when you read such things about a devil? Did you believe in him?
Oh, I must tell you that. The whole concept of the devil, Satan, oh, my goodness, it was such a Gentile concept. You know, no, Jewish people don't believe in Satan. Jewish people don't believe in the devil. Jewish people don't believe in heaven or hell.
You put the devil in the same category as Santa Claus.
Yeah, and Christians. It's a Gentile concept. It's not a Jewish concept. And when I first came across that in Job, you know, I was shocked.
That's in the Jewish scriptures.
Yes, indeed, it certainly is. So, and I had no clear picture of heaven or no clear picture of God. When I was a little kid, I burned my feet at the age of 9, and oh, terrible, terrible burn. And I cried out to God. I cried out to God, God, what did I do? You know, how come this is happening to me? You know, and I'd pray and I'd pray and I'd pray and never an answer. God was so far away, Sid, so far away. Just no contact.
Okay, so you're reading the Word of God, really, for the first time, trying to find the truth. First, you're doing it for your daughter, then you find yourself doing it, really, for yourself.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit had by this time caught me, and or found me, or reached me. My heart was being prepared. First of all, I had to be broken before the engrafted Word could be put in. But I spent 90 days, Sid, searching the scriptures and going everywhere I could go where there were people who could talk to me about the Bible. I didn't want to talk about business. I left my secretary in the office and she was running things for me. And I was just studying the Bible, studying from the old, from the New Covenant. I went back to the old. And I think, Sid, five questions emerged in my study that maybe our listeners can identify with if I just share them. The first question was, do I really believe in God? Because, as you know, I wasn't 100% sure that I did believe in God. I've been exposed to all other philosophies. Let me just list the questions that I posed, and then maybe we can talk about them.
Okay.
The first question was, do I believe in God? Second, do I believe that the Bible is the divinely inspired word of God? I wasn't sure about that.